I don't know what TV shows you watch when the TV comes on in your house, but I know that I watch a few things that Denise kind of tolerates, like every type of sports, Kentucky basketball, the Sixers, Philly sports, all that kind of stuff. And then there's other shows like Alaskan State Trooper. That's a good one. We've got The World's Worst Prisons. She's not really into that, but that's interesting. And of course, the Alaskan Bush People. If you haven't seen that one, that's a classic. I mean, there's some real good stuff going on there. But so I watch some things, and Denise tolerates them. And then she watches some things, and I watch them like halfway, like with one eye. And usually it's something on HGTV that comes up. And I watch it a little bit, but not much. But when Chip and Joanna come on with their show Fixer Upper, I have to admit, it's definitely interesting. And I don't know how many of you are HGTV fans here. Anybody watch the show a lot? Anybody Chip and Joanna Gaines fans? You watch Fixer Upper? Very, very interesting show. Super talented people, very talented people. And it's interesting how they took a business that they had started. They took clients and they remodeled homes and they built them and rebuilt them for people. They took those talents to HGTV. And so Joanna would do the design and Chip would do the construction, and they were super successful. Now, of course, with this show, it's gone meteoric. It's been unbelievable. But it's interesting how the show is more than just a showcase for their talent, which is very significant. They have significant talent. But it's even bigger than that, because there's a human element to their lives that kind of comes out of the show itself. I mean, both of them, they're married, as we can see in this clip here, and they have beautiful kids. They got a great family. They're a mom and they're a dad. And of course, they're quirky too. There's a lot of quirks, especially to Chip. He's definitely an unusual guy. And it's interesting how it all comes into play. We also learn that they have significant faith, that both of them know Jesus. They have a personal relationship with him. And that has really set a stage for their lives and has informed their marriage, their family life, and even their business enterprises. They've got a lot going on, and Jesus is the core to those kind of things. And as we looked at this video today, I think we get another window of insight into their lives, in particular into their marriage. Because as we look at them, we realize that Chip and Joanna actually are really very different people. They're really very different people. They have different personalities. They have different interests. They have different drivers within them. And yet somehow in the midst of all this, they make it work despite their differences. And it's actually fascinating how they humbly listen to the other and allow the other to shape them and mold them, to allow the other person to make them a better person themselves. But this raises the question that we're always asking about marriage, and it's this: are marriages stronger when two people are alike? Like when they're alike, they're the same type of person. Are marriages stronger when that's the case? It's the old adage, you know, birds of a feather flock together. Is that the key to a stronger marriage? Or is it okay if there's some differences, and maybe even radical differences? Maybe it's not the birds of the feather flock together. Maybe it's opposites attract. Like, what is it? Like, how do we make sense of it? And I think if we went around this room and talked about our marriage, if we're married today, or the marriages of someone that we know, we might say, oh, there's a whole spectrum of possibilities between, you know, similarities and differences, and there's a whole different way of looking at it for different people. And that's probably true. But ultimately, what can happen is we get into this mode where we're attracted to somebody, where we have initial compatibility, but over time, we allow our differences to surface, sometimes even divide us, pull us apart. Opposites attract can quickly become opposites attack. And so the question really is, you know, how do we work in a way that makes marriage work? How can people who are different, even the most compatible people, have differences? How can we make things work when it's always, always challenging? And I think the first thing we see here, the starting point for a great marriage, is that good marriages don't just happen. They require hard, hard work. Good marriages just don't happen. It's like, man, they're just made for each other. This is just meant to be. This is easy for some people, but not easy for other people. No, every marriage requires hard work to get it done. And it would be easy to look at this video, at least initially in a superficial way, and say that, wow, Chip and Joanna have the perfect marriage. Like it's so ideal. They're perfect for each other. In fact, some of the comments on the to the YouTube video that was posted kind of work in that direction. One woman named Carly said, I hope someday someone supports me as much as Chip supports Joe. A guy named Ben said, everyone's thought when watching this, I just want to be like them. And it's easy to look at that and idealize it and say, you know, I just want to be like that. I want to be accepted. And isn't that true? That every one of us wants to be loved for who we are. We want to be accepted for who we are. We want to be able to be ourselves and just kind of let that go and not have others, you know, demean that or diminish those things. But the question is, how do we achieve that closeness? How do we develop that respect? How do we develop the kind of relationship where opposites don't attack anymore? I think a good marriage ultimately is not about luck. It's not about like this ideal person that we're supposed to find, but it's always about hard work. It's true in any relationship. We see it across the board. And I want to look at a passage this morning that talks about the hard work that's required in any relationship, even if you're not married today, in any relationship, but particularly and especially in a marital relationship. And it's found in a classic passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul talks about this hard work in beginning in verse 22. It says this, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, as you read this passage, inevitably there's some discomfort that comes out of this. In fact, there's some controversy that comes out of this passage. In fact, every time I use it in premarital counseling, it's in a book that I give to people and they read it and they're working through it. Almost every single time in premarital counseling, after they read that chapter, they come in and say, you know, let's talk about that a little bit. I'm trying to get a handle on this submission piece. And I remember growing up listening to various teachers and preachers speak about this passage. And you know, honestly, I had questions about it too. In fact, there were some problems that seemed to emerge as I heard the teaching as I was growing up, like in my late teens and into my early 20s. I was like, something's not quite adding up. And I wasn't sure exactly what was happening here. And there were several issues that kind of came up for me as I was hearing pastors and preachers and teachers bring this passage out and bring this Ephesians 5 to the forefront. The first was that it always seemed to be focused on the woman submitting. Like it always seemed to be the primary focus here was on the woman, if not exclusively on the woman and what she was supposed to do. Wives are to submit. And for me, it just felt a little bit strange because it wasn't ever really very proportional. That was the first thing that kind of got I was thinking about is like, it doesn't really seem very proportional because it's always about the woman submitting. And it does say that, but actually more verses speak to the men. Twice as many verses speak about the men's role and responsibility, but I didn't hear a lot of that. It was mainly, at least when I was growing up, about the woman, and the woman was to submit. So it didn't seem like there was a lot of time spent on what the men were to do, but much more on the women. A second thing that just seemed to come up a lot was that there were specific roles assigned to men and women that weren't really part of the passage. In other words, other things were kind of folded into the passage that aren't actually here. Like, for example, the idea that men are to lead devotions in their home, or they're to be the person who prays for the family. And certainly that's true, but it doesn't really speak about specific roles here about men leading family devotions or those kind of things. But even more so, to take it even a little bit further, men were also to be the final decision makers in the home. In other words, if a decision needed to be made, the man made the final decision. And so that's not here, but that's what was taught a lot of times. The last piece is that men were assigned by God to guide in a benevolent way, thank you, I can actually speak English, guide in a benevolent way his wife's life. And so that's what he was to do. It was like assigned by God for all those things. And we can talk about any of those things, but that's not exactly something spoken about in this passage. It was something that was added. And I was like, I wonder where those roles came from when they're not really addressed here. But the last problem was the most glaring, the biggest problem of all, because the interpretations that I was hearing actually weren't what Paul had in mind at all in this passage, because in fact, it violated the context and the thought flow of the passage. And most of the pastors and teachers didn't seem to be aware of that, and I thought it was strange. In fact, I just want to bring the passage back up here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and I want to highlight something that was in the first slide, but now I didn't mention it. But now I want to mention it and point it out. And it says here, wives and husbands. Do you see the heading there? It says wives and husbands. This is a thematic addition that is not part of the original manuscript. This title was not in the Greek manuscript. It was something that was added later. Somebody had made a theological decision and had inserted something basically to guide the readers so that they could kind of follow through and also to help kind of pinpoint the theme. But that wasn't part of the original manuscript. And I always wondered why that was there. You know, it's kind of summarizing the content, and it seemed to want to preserve this idea of a woman again submitting. And sometimes the headings changed, one of which was women submitting, men love, that kind of thing. But what's interesting about this is that the passage actually doesn't begin in verse 22. It doesn't begin in verse 5:22. Despite the heading that is artificially inserted there, the passage actually involves something very different than just those two things. It's found in chapter 5, verse 21. This is where the passage actually begins. And it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The passage, it turns out, is not about just exclusively a woman submitting. It's not exclusively about a man having certain roles. The passage actually is about the most important thing that we need to incorporate into a marital relationship today. The passage is about mutual submission. Husbands, you are to submit to your wife. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands. This becomes the key piece to the whole marital puzzle. And as we look at these kinds of things, we realize Paul is highlighting something that's very important. This mutual submission is very hard. It's very difficult. And so we can unpack the meaning of these things, but ultimately Paul's point is that this is the key to making good relationships work. It is the key to making a good marriage work, and it will not be easy. It is always difficult. It always involves effort and hard work. And this whole idea of idealizing someone, This idea that if marriage is right, it should be easy. This myth that says that if I just find the right person, it's going to be simple and I'll be able to cruise like so-and-so, like Chip and Joanna, like some other couple that you may see that on the surface looks like they got a fantastic relationship, but you don't know what's going on behind the scenes and you don't know what's involved to make that happen. We see the fruit of someone's life on a video, but we don't always know what takes place behind it. The bishop and scholar John Fisher says this: the success of a marriage comes not from finding the right person, but in the ability of both partners to adjust to the real person they inevitably realized they married. You see, it's not just like I got the perfect person, you know? You know, sometimes people don't even want to get married today because they suffer from, this is a new term, phobo. Have you heard of that? They don't want to even get married. They suffer from phobo. It's a big deal. Fear of better options. Like, I can't even do this because there's got to be an idealized person. There's got to be a perfect person. There's got to be someone that just is like the knight in shining armor that kind of comes in and this beautiful princess on horseback and we can ride horses for the rest of our lives. And it's like, great. But there is no perfect person. There's a real person. And that's going to take some real work to develop your relationship. It's the hard work of putting their interests over your own. Putting their interests first. Submitting to their interests. So in other words, you might be, you know, into crafts, but your spouse isn't, but you go to the craft show anyway, even though you don't want to do crafts. You don't like crafts. You might go to the car show. Car show, like, I don't know, I don't really like cars, but I just want to be with you. So we'll do that. I'll do that for you, not because I really like it that much. There's this idea that, you know, we're going to make decisions and we're going to eat out at different places and we're going to have different places we want to go and different things we want to do. And sometimes it's not about what we want. It's actually about what you want, that I want to put you first. I think it's also true in terms of love languages, this idea that everybody has a different love language. And so for me to submit to the interests of my wife is to put her love language before my own and vice versa. We work at that together. And so for maybe a one spouse, it's like my love language could be physical touch. And so my spouse, it's like, wow, you know, hugging, holding hands, having sex together matters to me. So I'll do this not because it's my love language, but because it's yours. I'll put you first. It might be receiving gifts. It's like you give them cards and you give them candy and they love that. It's like, don't give me a card or candy or, you know, because I that doesn't do anything for me. But different things fill different people's emotional tanks. It could be quality time. You know, your wife might want you to sit on the couch with her and just sit there and like in front of the fireplace and just hang out. And you're like, I'd like to be in the garage. Like, I'd like to go take something apart. Or blow something up, that would even be better. And it's like, well, no, actually, I'm just going to sit here and do this. Why? Because I'm putting your interests over my own. There's a whole host of different things. Words of affirmation would be another. On and on the list goes. But we, again, do the hard work of putting our spouse's love language before our own. It speaks about self-discipline of our own moods. That there are times when we're just kind of moody with our spouse and we're kind of disciplined with other people. But we kind of get to the point where, wow, I'm gonna see how this, I'm seeing how this impacts our family and our marriage. So I'm gonna control my moods better. I'm doing that because I love you and I'm gonna show that self-discipline. Ultimately, it comes down to spending time doing the hard work of caring and listening and serving. And that's never ever easy. That's the hard work required for a great relationship. Now, we're not talking about submitting to an abusive person. We're not talking about submitting to a wayward spouse or one who abandons us, but every good relationship requires what Ephesians 5 is talking about, a commitment to mutual submission. In fact, this guiding principle is such a big deal, and we don't even have time today, we could do a whole series on this. But Paul talks about the very same thing in Philippians 2, verse 3 through 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Consider the other person better. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And so now we change out the myth of the culture, which says that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Scripture does not say that marriage is a 50-50 proposition, that you give 50%, and if it seems like you're kind of carrying your weight, well, then I'll give 50% too. Scripture doesn't speak about that. It actually speaks about 100-100, that I'm 100% in with you, and that I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to reach you, even when I'm not feeling it returned, because I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to follow Scripture. I'm going to be the kind of person that God calls me to be. And so that changes the dynamic completely. I think what we see in Chip and Joanna is this kind of mutual submission, that we don't really have a full picture of the hard work they do because they're very different people. They had a lot of work to do, no doubt, to get this thing to work, because opposites attract, yes, but that quickly deteriorates into opposites attack unless we're doing the hard work to change the formula. But there's another element in this passage that I don't want us to miss, and it's this, that good marriages are best built on a relationship with Jesus, the one who designed marriage in the first place. And I think this is a really important point because Ephesians 5:21 says, we're to submit to one another. But why? Why should there be mutual submission? We do it out of reverence for Christ, that Jesus has changed us and transformed us, and I want to be like him. I want to follow his way and his word. He designed marriage, and I want to follow his plan for that. Marriage is at its best when two people have the same spiritual foundation. Too often what happens today is that people meet and they have very different visions for their lives. They have very different spiritual foundations. And it almost be like one person is serious about faith and the other is not. And it's like, how do we make this work? And sometimes it turns out like two people building a house with radically different blueprints. Like one person wants a split level with 3 bedrooms, 1.5 baths, and you know, about 2,000 square feet. That'd be perfect, just the perfect split level. And you've got the plans, the blueprint, and a foundation. You kind of give that to the builder, and they're like, okay. But the other person says, man, I want a sprawling ranch. I want a 5,000 square foot sprawling ranch, 6 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms. It's a big yard, and you kind of hand that to them, and you're like, wait a minute, how does a builder make the two different foundations work? And it's like, the best marriages have the same foundation. They have the same kind of blueprint. And ultimately, when God, the designer, is at the forefront of this, designing this building, that's when marriages can be at their very best, letting the designer into the mix. I think what this says to us is that if you're married, one of the best things you can do, if you're married to someone who loves the Lord, one of the best things you can do is cheerlead their faith. Like, just be in their corner and help them grow spiritually and spend time at church. Be at church regularly to hear God's word, to undo the negativity of the culture and the comparison games that everyone else plays, and to build your foundation stronger by being here together. If you're married and you love the Lord and your spouse does, that's the best thing we can do. If you're in a difficult marriage, one of the best things you can do is not to allow that pain to push you away from God, but to allow that pain to push you towards God, to say that I'm not going to allow this to kind of collapse my commitment to Christ. I'm not going to allow this pain and this uncertainty and why is this happening and the questions and doubts that I have. I'm not going to allow that to deteriorate this commitment I have to growing my faith, to actually ramp up your commitment. Use the pressure in your life to ramp up your commitment to God and to Christ. And I think if you're single, maybe never married, or maybe you're coming out of a broken marriage, As you think about laying a foundation in faith, a foundation with Jesus as the core of your marriage, your future relationships, ultimately it means I'm not going to settle. I'm not just going to settle for someone because they're available. I'm not going to settle for someone because, you know, they showed interest in me. And if I don't respond, then I may not have any more options. I need to, like, deal with this right now. And it's like, no, actually, you can build a foundation in your life of faith that is a precursor to the foundation you'll build for your future relationship. You see, beauty draws you in. Beauty draws you in, and charm makes you smile. Charm makes you smile, might even make you laugh, but it's a man or woman who loves God who really becomes kind of the foundation together in Christ that can build a fantastic relationship in the future. And so, if you're single, don't use your energy to lament about past bad relationships. Don't use your energy to compare yourself to other people. Don't use your energy to kind of judge yourself by other people's relationship status. Don't bother with it. Don't bother with it. Instead, use your energy to become the person, and this is important. Use your energy to become the person that you actually want to meet someday. Become the person you want to meet. So in other words, if you want to meet a person who loves God, then love God more. Be more passionate and committed to him. If you want to meet somebody who's caring, become a caring person, a more caring person, because caring people will find each other. You want to be a person that's a service-oriented person, then serve others. Become the kind of person you want to meet, and let God do the directing. Let God guide you into that future. Good marriages are built through hard work. And when Christ, the designer of these things, is behind all the design itself, ultimately, we can have the relationship we're really longing for, that we crave, that we desire. I want to just say three other things real quick, because we're kind of out of time today. I need more time on this, but three quick takeaways on how we humbly practice mutual submission and a couple benefits to that. First, good marriages teach us something about ourselves. Good marriages teach us something about ourselves, that God uses the other person to kind of rub off the rough edges. You may not think you have rough edges. You do, okay? And that person close to you will find, they'll be able to point it out. You know, when this happens, you do this, and you're like, what? What? I don't think I do that. You do. You do. Because we all have things in our life that we got to work through. We're human beings, and we mess up, and we need a spouse sometimes to deal with those rough edges. And so Chip has this wild nature, toe-over-the-line personality, but he learned from Joanna to be structured and systematic. It's helped him succeed. Joanna is quiet and reserved and needed Chip to learn something about herself, that she could be overly cautious and, in fact, unwilling to take risks. Together, they've learned something about themselves, and it's made them stronger. Good marriages teach us something about God as well. That, you know, for Chip, God was unruly, and he was powerful, and he was, you know, all these things. And Joanna comes along and says, well, God is orderly and safe and comforting too. And together, they got a better picture of who God is. I think also a good marriage can be a sequel to a bad one. A good marriage can be a sequel to a bad one. That just because you've had a bad relationship does not mean you are permanently destined to the same thing over and over again. I've seen it happen. I've seen people who get in the same pattern. They get into a new relationship. They repeat the same thing. But here's the thing, that we can change that up. You know, you've heard the old adage, if you do the same thing you've always done, what? You get the same result you've always gotten. So if you had a bad relationship, don't do those patterns anymore. You know, the definition of insanity is kind of doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And you're like, wait a minute, I'm kind of doing the same thing that kind of crashed my prior relationship. But you don't have to. You can change it up. You can do it differently. You can build on a different relational foundation. A better relationship can await us if we pursue it the right way. The bottom line in all of this is that a good marriage takes hard work. It's difficult. And Chip and Joanna Gaines, no doubt, did the hard work behind the scenes to make this happen. And when we hear the words in this video, "I am second," I think it's important for us to realize that these words, "I am second," set us up for three more words that can powerfully impact your life. Three more words that can powerfully transform your relationships and your future. Because when I say I am second, it best enables me to learn something. That in my marriage, it's at its best when I'm saying I am actually third. Let's pray.